So we're in Hebrews 11, 7. We were in Hebrews 11 on Mother's Day. And so we're back in Hebrews 11. We're sort of following our theme. Our year theme is understanding the times. And we were discussing last time in Hebrews 11, Moses's mother, who by faith, if you recall, hid Moses as a baby and from the Pharaoh. And God used Moses in a mighty way, rescued Moses and used him in a mighty way. And we looked at how God helps us, helps our children to be used for God's purposes. And today we're back in Hebrews 11, and we want to talk about Noah, where we read, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." The editor of Time magazine was bemoaning the fact that the world is getting worse. And in the June issue of Time magazine, 1991, now you'd think this was today, but 30 years ago, he wrote that, sort of tongue-in-cheek, he said, you know, we should have, on the news, we should have a bad anchor person. And what he meant by that was we should have an anchor person who just tells us all the bad news. And on a map behind him, a world map, there should be light where, like bright light where it's good news, and all go dark where it's bad news. Because there was so much bad news in the world, and the world was getting better. And he was bemoaning on this that, it was sort of a tongue-in-cheek thing, but he was just sort of frustrated with where the world was going. But, you know, like that was 30 years ago. Like, like look at what's been going on even in the last month and around the world. And it's just, it is, as the Bible says, right? It's just getting worse. And yet, you know, apart from the grace of God, right? You know, there would be more. There would be many more who would descend into deep darkness. And it's through God's grace that there are many bright spots in the world. But if we think our day is bad, let's talk about Noah, right? Let's talk about the days of Noah. Imagine trying to raise a family in the days of Noah. God said, okay, here's the news, right? God's given the news in Genesis 6. He said, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Wow. Like, that's bad, right? That's really bad. And, you know, as bad as our world is today, hopefully we are not there yet, where every inclination of the thoughts of every person is only evil all the time. But yet that's how remarkable this verse is when you think about Noah, right? If Noah, a father, trying to raise his children for God in a godless culture, builds an ark to save his family, I'm guessing there's some biblical principles we can glean from this on how we as fathers and mothers and grandparents can help our children be people of faith in the godless culture that we find ourselves in today. And while it's only one verse, it's actually a long verse, but there's so much in it. And because there's so much in it, it's kind of easy sometimes to lose sight of the main statement of the verse. The main statement of the verse is Noah built an ark to save his family, right? Everything else is why or how he was motivated or what resulted from it. Now, in Genesis 6:9, we read, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God, and he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, we know the sons were old enough to be married, and yet they didn't have any children yet, because we know God spared only the eight people from the flood. If Noah walked with God, I'm guessing he obviously wanted the same for his children. And since God loved Noah, he wanted to help Noah raise a family in a very ungodly time in Earth's history. And surely Noah would have struggled on how to do this, because the influence is all around him. If every inclination of every person's thought was evil all the time, imagine trying to raise a godly family in that environment. So we can assume that Noah was struggling how to do this. But sometimes you need a motivator, and God provides a motivator, a very practical and vital motivation for Noah to help save his family, and that was he gave him a warning. He gave him a warning. In chapter 6, Genesis 6:12, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch and inside and out. And he says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all the life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. And then a few more details, but verse 22 says Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And so the warning from God prioritized his need to save his family, which gives us a good motivator as well to share the gospel with our families. And yet it's also a reminder, you know, we think, well, warnings are bad, right? No, not really. Warnings about even future judgment shows grace, shows the grace of God. You know, we often think of warning in the gospel as being a negative thing, but warnings are always about grace. You know, you warn people about danger. You warn your children about danger because why? Thank you. Because you don't want them to go there, right? You don't want them, okay? Don't eat that, right? Don't do that, okay? Don't go there because you don't want harm to come to them. You're a protector. You love them. You care about them. And so this is the same from God, right? God is giving them a warning. He's telling them there's this terrible thing that's going to happen. I don't want you to get hurt by it. That's why I'm telling you. So it's the grace of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter mentions Noah. He's talking about Jesus, Jesus' death on the cross, but he mentions Noah as an illustration. He says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Well, how patient was God? All right, it says that God was patient. How patient was God when he told Noah to build the ark? Well, we can do a little bit of numbering here, do a little math. Genesis 5:32 says that Noah was 500 when he had his first child. Genesis 11:10 says that Shem had his first son 2 years after the flood when he was 100. So the sons were all married, okay, we know that, when they went into the ark. And since age was a little bit different back then, even if we suggest they were around 50 to 75, then Noah would have been building the ark a minimum of 25 years, more likely 50 to 75 years than Noah had been building the ark. In other words, all this time is warning time. It's a grace time. Gee, 75 years of warning. Does that sound like a coincidence? How long do you and I live? Roughly? 70 to 80 years, right? Maybe a little more, a little less. God, that's what life is, right? Life is a gift from God. It's a gift of grace, and he doesn't want us to suffer forever. He wants us to come to faith in Christ, and neither do we want that for our families, right? We need to share the message so they experience God's grace in being saved. Peter also wrote in 2 Peter 3, he said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. We know that's going to happen, but God tells us beforehand. He warns us because he loves us. He doesn't want that to happen to us. So by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. So Noah believed the word of God. He believed what the word of God said about judgment coming on the world, and he acted on that by doing what God said to save his family. That's a great principle, right? We know it's coming. God says, here's how you can save your family. We need to do that as well. And if you think I'm spiritualizing this out of the passage, well, read the whole book of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is about that. Warning, warning, warning to people who are hanging around the people of God, but haven't made that commitment to God, and they're debating whether to still hang around or not. And God reminds them through the book of Hebrews that judgment is coming. And the most well-known verse, chapter 9, verse 27, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people and will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So Noah was warned about things unseen. Well, what were the things that were unseen that he had never seen before that he was being warned about? Well, worldwide flood, hadn't seen that before. Matter of fact, he probably hadn't even seen rain before, which is kind of weird for you and I to imagine. But the earth was surrounded, we read in Genesis, the first few chapters of Genesis, in a sort of a water canopy that kind of made a greenhouse atmosphere in the earth. There was probably mist coming down every now and then, but most likely there had never been a real rain. And so this was also something that was kind of weird to warn people about. Well, there's going to be this huge rain. Okay, what's that? Right? And, you know, what's an ark? You know, why do we, what are you building? Well, it's a boat. Why are you, you know, and so on. I mean, you and I look around the world. I mean, the world seems fine. Everything's going to keep going on as it always has. So a lot of people think. 2 Peter 3 talks about that as well. You know, a lot of people think that way. But God says, uses the flood as an example. But remember the flood. Remember the flood. Not all will continue as is. Even, you know, like we need to warn those closest to us. Even if it makes, right? Even if it means making unpopular decisions. But you're acting on faith in the word of God. Even it means believing and living for a Savior, Jesus, whom you and I haven't seen, right? Things unseen. Believing in God, again, things unseen, who we haven't seen. We believe in him that he is going to judge the world and reward those who have come to faith in him. And so this is why Noah built the ark, right? So that his family would be spared from the judgment of God. But just as warning people with judgment shows the grace of God, wanting to see your family save models the love of God, right? You want to see your family following God, walking with God, and that models the love of God. So sharing the word of God with God's people, with people in general, sorry, shows, right, we care. It's the message of God. It's a message of God's love to them. And as parents, we want to see our children saved. And so in our homes, you know, like the ark, we want to provide a safe environment from a sinful world for our kids and our grandkids. That's what the ark provided. The ark saved them from a sinful world. Again, remember those verses back in Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil, all the time. And then verse 13 says it was full of violence. So the home becomes a safe place where we shield our children from some of the things, or at least the worst of the things that are going on in the world. We teach them truth. We remind them of God's love for them, right? What did God use the ark for? He used the ark to separate the evil influencers from the righteous. And it says in Noah did this in holy fear. You know, in other words, he believed the word of God, but he also feared for his children, knowing what could potentially happen to them should they reject God. And the fear of God, we read in Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. And wisdom and discipline are needed in the home to provide a foundation of love and teaching where God is glorified and shared. And There we remind them also of God's ultimate purpose. We remind them of what life is all about. And God's ultimate purpose is to do what? Is again, the picture of the ark. He wants his people with him, right? He wants his people with him forever. And he spared Noah and his family to model his desire to be with us. And we read in Genesis 6 and 7, we read that Noah pleased God, that Noah found favor with God, and that he walked with God. Now, if you and I are reading Hebrews 11, we just read about walking with God, because in verse 5, we read about Enoch, who also walked with God. And when you and I walk with God here, guess where we're going to walk with God forever? Right? In his presence. Enoch walked with God, then he was taken up to be with God. I mean, he never saw death. But you and I will probably physically die, unless Jesus comes back sooner. But we will never be separated from God. The most famous verse in Scripture reminds us, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That means once we accept Christ now, we have everlasting life. We have eternal life now. It's the quality of life. It's a security in life now. We're with him. His spirit dwells with us. We're already experiencing his dwelling with us. And when we die, we are directly in his presence. Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Remember at the beginning of the Bible, Garden of Eden, God is enjoying fellowship with Adam and Eve, right? They're dwelling together, enjoying fellowship. But when they sinned, God had to banish them from his presence because his presence can't have sin in it. And so it has always been his desire, okay, since then, to get us back with him. That's what the whole Bible is all about, right? Sin entered the world, disrupted the fellowship with God. The rest of the Bible is about all how to get that back together. And then at the end of the Bible, we read, we're back together. That's a very simplistic explanation of the Bible. It's a little more detailed than that. But basically, that's really a simplistic explanation of the entire Bible. And if we haven't understood that, I'm hoping that's at least helpful for you today. Again, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness that comes by God. So God commanded Noah, who was the male head of his family, to be responsible for saving his family. Doesn't mean he was alone in that, okay? But it was his responsibility to see that the promises and warnings of God's word were shared in his family. And so we need to lead our homes in making sure God's truths are modeled and shared, and as well to the lost community around us who don't believe or just are unaware of a future worldwide judgment coming. So Noah reminds us as well that when you and I do witness, when we demonstrate our faith, right? When we witness, we demonstrate faith in God's future rewards. We demonstrate we have faith in rewards that have yet to come again that we don't see. The easy thing to do when we read Hebrews 11, which is kind of what I'm doing today, but I'm trying not to, is to separate one story from the rest. So when you're reading Hebrews, all these stories are weaving together. And as I've said many times, you know, the chapter divisions sometimes interrupt a thought. And so if we do that, if we go back to chapter 10 and we read verse 35, and so the author says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So when we read, the end of chapter 10 is not a new thought, okay? He's just building up on chapter 10. So sharing the message of hope in Jesus with family and friends and strangers is a demonstration of faith that we live for a hope that we don't see yet. We are living for a hope. When we share those things, we show that we're living for something we have not yet seen. And the example of Noah is used to help us see that Noah believed the word of God by faith, that a worldwide judgment was coming, okay, something unseen, and that he had to build an ark in order to save his family from a worldwide flood, something unseen, in spite of what the world around him said, very visible, very present, right? And this is what it means to live by faith. You make decisions based on what God says about the future that you can't see yet, in spite of what you see in front of you, in spite of the consequences it will have in the present with those who reject God towards us. And 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and I'm sure he warned the people. But I think there's another way he actually was a witness as well, and that was through the whole building the ark, right? The whole fact that he was living a life for God. And the way you and I live should speak to those around us that we're not living for the rewards of this life, but we're living to please God, who's going to provide for us eternal rewards. See, the previous verse, Hebrews 11, verse 6, okay, don't separate all this from the context, right? It says that God rewards those who diligently pursue him. See, Noah became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith, not by works. God declares us righteous when we place our faith in him and his words, believing that what he says is true, even again, though we can't see it. So through the word of God, the little he had of it at least, Noah understood that the most important thing in life was to obey God and declare and live by faith with the goal that his family would be saved. And the author of Hebrews intentionally uses salvation language here for us to get the illustration. I mean, 9 verses earlier that we just read in Hebrews 10:38, he quoted Habakkuk to say that the righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. God is a rewarder of faith. He rewards those who earnestly seek him, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 6. And I think the greatest reward, next to seeing Jesus and God, is not the streets of gold or the mansion over the hilltop, whatever that is, right? But it's the reward of spending all eternity with those nearest to us in life, whom we had the opportunity to model and share Jesus with them, and they too believed by faith and became an heir of righteousness. Isn't that one of the greatest rewards we're looking forward to in all eternity? Is to be with those we love because they also accepted Christ as their Savior? Again, it's not a coincidence that verse 6 precedes verse 7. Where again, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch wasn't the only one who was rewarded for his faith. We keep reading on, right? Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, etc., etc., etc. And the examples are all there so that our name is right beside theirs. That's what God's wanting for us. Let's pray. Father, your word says that when we believe you, right? We believe what Jesus Christ did for us. We get his life in us. We are joined to you. Your spirit dwells in us. So I'm praying that all of us have that relationship today. And just in case someone doesn't, and encourage them, draw them to yourself. Help them to understand how much you love them, how much you don't want them to experience an eternity away from you, but you want them to be with you forever, and that they need to come to faith in you, believing that you exist and that you reward those who diligently seek you. Father, for us who are here, still trying to help our families and our friends come to know Christ as Savior, May we be encouraged this morning. May we be emboldened to share the message of your love with them. And we know, that that which is unseen, which is coming. And we don't want people to go there. And so that is part of the message of the gospel, as John 3:16 points out, so that they will not perish but have everlasting life. So Lord, help us this week to be a little bit more bolder in our faith, gracious, of course, to share the love of Jesus with others so that they too will come to have eternal life. And especially in our homes, for our families, Lord, we pray for them. We pray that they would come to know Christ if they don't, and that we would do all we can to help them understand what faith in Jesus is all about and model it continually so that we demonstrate to a culture today that doesn't want you what it means to find hope and peace and identity, true identity in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.